Here we are, the first Sunday of a new year, 2015. Whoever thought I'd make it 2015? When I was a kid, I was surprised contemplating with my associates whether we'd make it to see the turn of the century. And here we are at 2015. Wow, just something else. I thought it'd be appropriate to look at a psalm here. And I'm thinking now, before I said, yeah, we'd start Galatians, and I'm still working on that. And, you know, I've got enough done there. I could keep going for a while, but I think I'll wait till Diane gets back now. I'm shooting for that now. We'll kind of do some things as the Lord leads, some individual things. And I want to look at a psalm today, and one that I think is kind of appropriate for the coming year, as far as I know. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I think it's going to be an interesting year in the sense of the old Chinese proverb or curse, may you live in interesting times. This psalm seems rather appropriate to that, and from it I gleaned some chastisement and deliverance of the people of God. Chastisement from God, and then his deliverance also upon his people. Psalm 60, if I didn't say already. Psalm 60. To the chief musician upon Shushan Edith, Mictum of David, to teach when he strove with a ram Naharaim, and with Aram Zobah, when Joab returned and smote of Edom in the Valley of Salt, 12,000. O God, thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us. Thou hast been displeased. But turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah. That thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand and hear me. God hath spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and men out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast out my shoe. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, which hadst cast us off? And thou, O God, which didst not go out with thy armies? Give us help from trouble. For vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly. For he it is that shall tread down our enemies. The psalm begins with a heading, and oftentimes in Hebrews they split the psalms out, and so if you're reading in Hebrew and reading in English, you'll see the verses don't add up, because the Hebrews will split the headings and what we call the first verse and start numbering differently on those things, you know, for what that's worth. If you're ever reading a commentary and the verses don't seem to match up, that's why. The heading in this particular psalm is composed of two verses in the Hebrew. And it begins, and it reminds us of what the Psalms are. It says, to the chief musician, a songbook. And here we see, to the chief musician. This is a songbook. This is to be used as singing praises unto the Lord. And quite often the Psalms were sung with instruments and so forth. And again, I mentioned some folks that take some exceptions to those things, and I've never been able to follow that. And I still don't, as I look over and try to contemplate that again. It would be an easy thing, you know, to not do that. We don't have a pianist, and I'm not much of a singer, and so I could get rid of my guitar. It's not because of that, but it's again seeking to lift up praises to the Lord. But to the chief musician, these were to be sung unto the Lord. The Psalms were intended to that, and then upon Shushan Eduth, and that's. Means a testimony, of the lily, or a lily of testimony, or that testimony is a lily, but it speaks and relates testimony to being a lily, and some believe that there was a tune, that was associated with the lily, and perhaps that's the tune to which this psalm was to be sung. Many of the songs we sing and. They can be sung to different tunes. I've been forced to learn a little bit about the meters and to count those things, and occasionally to try to set a song to those and find something that you can sing a song to. But there's some direction here about how the song was to be sung, and particularly some take this simply as a statement that God's testimony is as pure as the lily. And how true that is, and what we have to present. And later on in here, if we get to that today, I don't know, but it speaks of a banner. This is our banner. This is our testimony. We have something to lift up and to proclaim. And it says, a mikdam of David. A mikdam speaks of a golden secret. But a mikdam of David, it says, to teach. It's a golden secret that's to be proclaimed to the nation. Charles Spurgeon said, golden secrets are to be told on the housetops. It's a poem to be taught to the nation, a poem to be memorized. And then we see when he strove with Aram Naharaim and with Aram Zobah, when Joab returned and smote of Edom in the Valley of Salt, 12,000. It speaks of conflict. It was written in the midst of a conflict, in the midst of a campaign. It was written in the light of what had been a present victory, and yet it was a partial victory. The campaign was not yet over. The psalm speaks of 12,000 here in the heading. Other passages indicate that before it was over, there was some 18,000 were slain in the overall campaign. And highlighted here is the part that David's trusted general Joab would play in the victory. This was early on in David's reign, early on in David's leadership of the nation, and the nation had previously been rocked by divisions at home, by invasions from abroad, and certainly we see at least a measure of division at home and invasions from abroad, if not totally militarily at this point, with all the vast assaults upon our culture by the illegal and even legal immigration that takes place. Saul, who the nation had been familiar with and had not always totally thrived under, but they were used to his leadership. He had recently been killed in the Philistines' victory at Gilboa. David had succeeded him to the throne, and he faced opposition at home. Folks that weren't prepared to accept David as king. And many folks within Israel followed the line of Saul and Saul's son, Ishbosheth, and remained loyal to that lineage of Saul. And here we see reference to when David and his generals defeat the enemy in the valley of Salt. And yet, even as this psalm was written, there were still enemy strongholds that remained, and that seemed, from the human aspect, almost impregnable. And so David finds himself on a tottering throne. He finds himself in a nation in the midst of turmoil and division, civil strife at home, invasion from abroad. And again, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I wouldn't be surprised to see such things, you know, in our own time and in our own land and in our own nation. And there's some things I think we can glean from this psalm as we look at it. And in the first three verses there, we might notice that it's God that chastises his own. And in fact, that chastisement proves, you know, that they're his. In the first three verses, David said, "Oh God, thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us. Thou hast been displeased. I'll turn thyself to us again." You know, not the external enemy, and not even the internal strife and conflict, you know, though those may be the immediate causes, but David recognizes the sovereignty of God. That the calamity that the nation faces originates with God. It originates with his sovereign displeasure. "Oh God, thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us. Thou hast been displeased. Oh, turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. Heal the branches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment." David recognizes God's sovereignty. And you see that throughout throughout the Old Testament. And that's troublesome to some folks. You know, it's like, well, God does bad stuff, you know. Well, from our human perspective, from the perspective not of moral badness, but from the perspective of what comes by. Yes, God does it. And if God doesn't do it, who does it? Oh, he uses all kind of instruments. He may use Satan. He may use the wicked nations that are about us. Amos 3. I remember quoting this verse after the Twin Towers, and we had just had a lead meeting. And I did a little bit of preaching before my praying there. I wasn't asked to. I'm reflecting on some of those things. But Amos 3:6 says, "Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it?" Oh, yeah, there's wicked people, and there's enemies abroad, and there's bad folks that do bad things. But brethren, it doesn't happen outside of God's sovereignty. It doesn't happen outside of God's plan. You know, I remember discussing when I was in that Southern Baptist cemetery, and my infidel Old Testament professor, and you know, where it talks about, we mentioned Saul here, and there's a passage in Scripture that says, you know, God sent an evil spirit to Saul. And he said, people say, "Well, you know, God was, how could that be?" Yeah, God did that. God did that to accomplish his will and his purpose, and all is under God's providence. And so David recognized, and then, brother, there's no hope if that's not the case, you see. There's hope here in this psalm. You know, there's chastisement, there's bad stuff, but there's hope for deliverance. For the simple purpose, God is the sovereign one, and David recognizes that all that has come upon Israel, all that has come upon his reign, has come from God. And that God's displeased with his people. And that God is bringing chastisement upon them. And that the people, that the nation, has walked contrary to God. And that God, in those circumstances, walks contrary to his people. We read in Leviticus, a rather sobering verse in Leviticus 26 and verse 21. God says, "And if you walk contrary to me, and will not hearken unto me," we've got God's revealed will, "I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins." And God's talking to his people. He's not talking to the Amalekites and the Philistines. No. God's talking to his people. "And if you walk contrary to me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if you will not be reformed by me, by these things, but will walk contrary to me," brethren, you look at the stuff that comes down upon this nation, and folks, just don't matter, you know. We're fine. We're just fine. Everything's fine. Everybody's fine. We're fine. It doesn't matter. We're not going to be reformed. No, we're going to embrace all these things. You know, here, what I guess starting tomorrow, supposedly, you know, the federal courts have ruled, and they're going to start giving out marriage license to sodomites here in Florida, supposedly. When is someone going to stand? And there's been around the nation, I don't know what will happen here in Florida, some of the jurisdictions that at one time would perform marriage ceremonies at the courthouses, now they're saying, "We're not performing marriage ceremonies for anybody." And there's been some cases, and I don't know if there's been in Florida yet, where clerks and other folks have said, "Well, I'm just going to resign." Why don't you stay in place doing what the people called for you to do, and make them do something about it? I just say, "I quit. We quit. We give up." Brother, I think in this coming year is a time we need to stand and not to quit. And they say, "Well, you do this, and here the what do they call the guy there in Alachua County, the clerk of the courts? You know, he's supposed to be a, you know, I think it's supposed to be a somewhat conservative guy, given what, you know, what you get in that area anyway, I think Irby. But anyway, he says, you know, "Well, we just, you know, our job is to obey the law." Yeah, but what about when the courts are the ones violating the laws of God and the laws of our nation and the laws of our state? And then we're just going to follow the excuse? And we're not listening. We're not learning. God says, "If you will not be reformed by me in these things, but will walk contrary to me, then will I also walk contrary unto you." You know, we say no to God. God's going to say no to us. I will also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. That's a sobering thing. You know, God is not asleep. God is not slumbering. He knows what's going on. And the displeasure of God is more threatening than the threats from their most bitter enemies. I mean, I guess we're supposed to be scared about from the North Koreans and the Iranians and all these other folks that that the media and the powers that be tell us we're supposed to be afraid of. Let me tell you who we ought to be afraid of. The one who's sitting on a throne in glory. The one whose word and laws, you know, we just have ignored and violated. and went our own way. Verse 5, we see that in spite of this, and we'll talk about it more, that, you know, these folks, national Israel, and God's elect are still beloved. You know, verse 5, and we'll get to it later a little bit more, says, that thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand, and hear me. You know, they've been rejected to that extent, but they're still beloved of God. And when we apply that again, I think, to national Israel, and we've seen its long history. And this psalm can be applied not only to national Israel, but, you know, even in some extent to our Lord upon the cross, where God forsook him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God poured out his wrath on his son who was guiltless and yet had taken on all of our guilt. The rejection here was obviously not permanent. It's a chastisement. It's temporary and it's corrective. And God deals with his people thus. And yet, in the broad perspective of things, it may seem that, you know, his people suffer even more harshly than the avowed enemies of God. God permits calamity upon his people that they might turn. And again, nothing's more painful to the child of God than to be estranged from God. And I can just think of times in my own life, and sometimes, you know, perhaps we don't always feel as close to God as we do at all other times. And I don't mean this in any kind of a negative sense, but some of the times I felt closest to God is when I've been under conviction and the Lord's dealing with me. You know, not close in the goods, but you know God's real. You know he's there. I mean, if you ever have any doubts about it, you know, a child of God that's under conviction and under chastisement of God, he knows God's real. And, you know, I don't relish those times in my life, but I can think upon them and listen, God is real. No doubt about that. And God here was making himself very real to Israel, and David was recognizing it. The sad thing is when, you know, folks don't recognize it and maybe dismiss it to all sort of other things. And all the difficulties that Israel was suffering, internally and externally, were all but symptoms of you know, of something that a far greater problem. And so these words are appropriate to Israel of David's time, appropriate to Israel of the diaspora, appropriate to our Lord on the cross, appropriate, you know, individually to the Lord's people, appropriate in some sense to, you know, to our nation. Thomas Jefferson, who wasn't necessarily a Bible believer, but he wasn't an infidel and an atheist as a lot of the folks who try to paint him now either. He had a great understanding of some things. And Thomas Jefferson said this, you know, our second president, way back when. How much more appropriate today? Thomas Jefferson said, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever. Wow. You know, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just. And so these words apply, you know, to varying degrees to individuals, to nations. And David, the bright thing here in this psalm is David senses, you know, this is from God's hand. David senses God's displeasure. David senses the absence of fellowship. And those who acknowledge that and sense that and know that are on the road to restoration. I don't see a whole lot of that about me today. I don't see a whole lot about of that in our nation. To me, you know, folks may bemoan this or that, but they don't acknowledge that, you know, we're under God's chastisement. We're under God's judgment. You know, there's a need to turn again and to be turned again. And it's those things that turn us again unto God is the acknowledgement, the understanding of guilt and the need for restoration. And David understands those things. Says, thou hast cast us off, thou hast scattered us, thou hast been displeased. And then he says, at the end of verse 1, O turn thyself to us again. You see, there's the solution. You know, he doesn't even say, destroy the enemy, destroy the bad guy. No, turn thyself to us again. David understood where this came from. Thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. What can be done about it? Heal the breaches thereof. is to turn to God, is to trust in God, is to throw ourselves upon God in these circumstances. David says, turn to us again. You know, it's an admission of guilt. It's an admission of the need for restoration. And until we acknowledge that, I don't see any hope. No, we're just flying as hard as we can in the other direction. And again, in light of, you know, what's going to happen here in Florida, supposedly on Monday, and you know, Brother Dale and the what was undergoing there, and you know, these things that, you know, folks are just looking upon as inevitable and just surrendering to them. And a passage we've looked over in Romans so many times, but I think it's so appropriate again as we come upon this new year. Romans 1 and verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And we have the truth, and yet we reject it. He said it don't matter what God says. It doesn't matter what God's word says. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Brethren, for the past millennia, mankind, whether they were Christians or not, whether they were followers of the true God or not, they knew in their very marrow of their bones that sodomy was unnatural. You know? It wasn't the way things were supposed to be. You know, even these big PhDs and psychologists and so forth, in our own lifetimes, you know, they had those things listed as disorders. Homosexuality was a disorder. And in their way of looking at things, a disease. It's sin, but they, you know, categorize such things. And now, we're the ones that sick. You know? Homophobia. You know, we got this dread disease called homophobia. It just turned everything on its head. But God revealed it. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. There's some things man just knew were right and wrong. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by those things that are made, even by His eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse. You know, you say, they don't know any better. They know better. They know better. Maybe it's just I can't help but look at these people as they're these words are coming out of their mouth, you know, talking about how lovely and wonderful this, and it's like you look and it's like, you know, it's not. Maybe it's just me. I don't claim to be a mind reader, but I look at it and say, they don't believe that. They can't believe that. They're without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know, we know better than God. The institution of marriage for, again, millennia, since man was, since the garden. Now, we can just change it. They just change it. They'll make it between two men and two women. It doesn't even make sense. As much as I can, because you know, we slip into all these words that are around us, you know. But, you know, I try not to talk about gays. I try not gay marriage is a contradiction. There's no such thing. Wouldn't you use that terminology about that thing? It's just, it isn't. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And again, I think just the whole idea of humanism, you know, and we, God's like us, you know, God's got with things, you know. God's changed His mind about things. God's okay with all this stuff. So a sodomite, no, I don't know if she's a sodomite or not. I think she is. I can remember. She's the pastor of the United Church or whatever there in Gainesville. And she's talking about how we're all celebrating this thing and that we accept it and that God accepts us. No, God does not accept it! Yeah, but she's, oh, God embraces them and embraces this, and He does not. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore? And see, again, God's judgment's going to come upon us. No, just like David understood, God's judgment was already upon Israel. God's judgment is already upon. This is the judgment of God. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through that lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And just the whole lust thing and serving the body and serving the creature. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. That don't sound like that it's okay with God. That don't sound like it to me that God's embracing this. God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. It's against nature. And likewise also the men leaving the natural. Brother, we're talking about rebellion against God, rebellion against nature. Leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. No, they can get on TV and talk about how beautiful this is. And not just anybody that wants to can get married. Well, you just wait. It's coming, you know. They'll be marrying their dogs, and they'll be marrying their sister, and they'll be marrying... It's coming. More than we can probably even imagine is coming. Kids, you know. The kind of things that are already going on in the Muslim countries, you know. Marrying... folks that aren't even into the double digits of their life. Men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And I've long said that at least part of that is, you know, what we call age. They receive in themselves the payback of their error, which is appropriate, which is meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. You know, they said, well, no to God, no, we don't want to think about it, we don't know about it. God said, okay, fine. Now he's supposed to believe about anything. We'll say about anything. We'll follow about anything. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. See, all these things follow. God turns them over. They don't like to retain God in their mind, and all these things come in. You know, as what the Lord talked about, you know, sweeping out the spirits and an evil spirit, and they clean it all out. And if the man's not right, seven more move back in. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And then verse 32 is, you know, where we are now. And what everyone's celebrating, not everyone. You know, yeah, certainly not everyone. The citizens of the state of Florida voted to reject sodomite marriage. But, you know, the emperor and the empire knows better and decides. The people of the state of Florida cannot live as they would like to live. They ought to go read the Declaration of Independence, is what they ought to do. And we ought to read that. We ought to say enough. We are going to live as we would like to live. And if the government becomes destructive of those things, we're going to bring it down, and we'll set up one that does acknowledge those things and does reflect the will of the people. It's that simple. It's that plain. Yeah, that's what the scriptures would teach us. That's what our forebears would teach us. I didn't mean to go to all these places today, but anyway, I did. So here we are. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same. And then we read here, but have pleasure in them that do them. We're gonna celebrate this stuff. And I know again some of the counties said, well, we're still gonna issue the certificates. Why don't they say no? Do what you're gonna do to me. But you're gonna have to do it. I'm not just gonna quit. I'm not gonna give in to this stuff. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, Alachua County said, oh, yeah, we're going to continue on performing weddings, and we'll start performing weddings for sodomites now. You can't do it. You can call it what you want. You can't make it a marriage. You can't make it a wedding. You can issue all the kind of certificates and licenses you want to. You still can't do it. But they have pleasure in them. They rejoice in them. They celebrate them. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a leader like David that recognized these things and turned to God? But this nation doesn't have one. And this state doesn't have one. Let us be those people in our own hearts. In our own lives. Yeah. Let us acknowledge these things and turn unto God. And perhaps God will be pleased to raise up someone. Maybe at least locally to begin with. I don't know. Otherwise, you know, we're pretty much done. We're already under God's judgment. And it's being poured out. But God is still faithful to His people. Now, God judges nations. God judges governments. But God remains faithful to His chosen people. And for that, we may be eternally thankful. And we'll talk more about that as we continue on and try to look some at this psalm in the next week or so. But let us recognize that God's not pleased, and let us pray that he might turn himself to us again, that he would heal the breaches, as David said, and there's plenty of them, and that he might begin with us. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 354, He Elected Me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your everlasting love. We thank you for your eternal election. Lord, we thank you Thank you that each true child may say, it's well with my soul. And yet, Lord, let us not be still or quiet as we see what goes on in our own land. And we, even as your servant David, acknowledge that things aren't right in this nation. Things aren't right in this state. Lord, we're not walking in accordance with your revealed will. Father, we can only expect your hand of judgment and chastisement. Lord, I pray that you might help your children to be faithful, to speak the truth, to speak what is. Not simply go along with the evil. Lord, we acknowledge that even the wickedness that's about us has come as a result of your judgment. Lord, may you be pleased to turn the hearts of your own people. Lord, we know alone that you alone can heal the breaches in this wicked land. And Lord, if you please, we pray that you might use us as your people in this coming year. Glorify yourself in us. Father, we know you will accomplish your perfect will. Father, I thank you for each one that's here. I thank you for this, your church. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together. And we do pray for our brother Pruffle as he's away from us today, that you keep your hand upon him as he returns even this day. That you bring us all together again safely next week. Father, thank you for all the bounty you pour upon us. For this, your church, for family. Or for the daily provisions of life. Well, we thank you that you're ever faithful, that you're sovereign, that you rule and reign. Well, we thank you, Lord, that you loved us with an everlasting love. Thank you, Lord, for that love that sent our Savior to Calvary. Thank you for his atoning death, for his completed sacrifice. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.